So we are officially into the season of Lent. And like we talked about last week, Lent is this 40-day period on the church calendar leading up to Easter. It's a time of preparation, a time for us to reflect and to really evaluate where we are in our lives with God. Are we where we want to be? Are we where we need to be? Now, I don't know where anybody is. Right? It's not really my place to judge or to guess or to care. It's for you to know between you and God. There are probably some people in this room who don't even have a relationship with God. There are probably some of us who have a relationship, but it doesn't feel like it's been going anywhere. There are probably some of us who have a relationship and are just starting to want to live it out or figure out what it really means to walk with God. And I know there are some of you in this room who've been walking with God and striving to follow him for a long time. But all of us are on this journey of committing and connecting and figuring out what God means in our lives. And so we're challenged during the season of Lent to be honest and to figure out where we're at in that. And are we really where we want to be? This time of 40 days of taking time to think and reflect and really connect with God is based on the 40 days that Jesus himself spent at the very beginning of his ministry, when he spent 40 days fasting and praying. He spent 40 days, he went away out into the desert, and Satan came at the end of those days and came and tempted him and challenged him. And he had to really figure out where he was at and what he was planning to do with the life that God had given him here on earth, how he was going to live out God's calling in his life. And it's an interesting thing to look at how this all comes together. So here's your first trivia question for the morning. Okay? If you had to find the story of Jesus' human life on earth in the Bible, where would you look? Where's it at? In the Gospels? The four Gospels. Can you name them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very good. First four books of the New Testament, right? They are the books that tell us the basic chronological history of Jesus' birth. The rest of the New Testament then tells us how that affected everything else up until us. But those first four books kind of tell us the basics of who Jesus is. And Matthew and Luke, in particular, probably give us the most comprehensive story from beginning to end. And if you look at those two Gospels, you'll see they kind of follow a very similar pattern. Chapters 1 and 2 of both Matthew and Luke tell us the birth narrative. They tell us about Jesus coming down as an infant, being given to Mary and Joseph, and kind of the first couple years of his life. And then both Gospels, if you go to chapter 3, jump ahead to Jesus' baptism, where he's an adult. And his baptism is sort of his debut onto the scene. Jesus comes to a very public place, to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist has been baptizing people, and so people are coming and going all day long, and his disciples are there, they're walking with John, and Jesus comes to them and he says, I want to be baptized. And John's nervous, like, should I be baptizing you? He doesn't know what to do with that. But he does it because Jesus asks him to. And so Jesus gets baptized, and when he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven, God himself speaks and says, this is my son. I love him, and with him I am well pleased. And then we're told that the Holy Spirit comes down in a physical form, that people saw it, and it came down and it lighted on Jesus. They say it looked like something like a dove, because they were kind of blown away by what was even happening. But it lighted on Jesus. Can you imagine this scene? John has been baptizing people. It's been going on for a while now. But never has this happened before, right? No one else came up out of the water and the heavens opened and spoke. This is my son. This was a big moment. But right after this moment, that same Holy Spirit that comes down and lights on Jesus then leads Jesus out into the desert for this 40 days of testing, this 40 days of evaluating and figuring out where he is with his life. And you think, well, why does Jesus need that? Right? Jesus is 100% God. He knew what God had called him to do, but he also came to earth as 100% human. And so he had to figure out how to align that human side of him and all that humanness that he was experiencing, all the pain and the fear and the things that he knew in his humanness God's calling was going to bring to him. He had to bring that into alignment with his God, with his holiness, with his character of who he was. I don't quite get how that all works, but God experienced everything that we experience during his life on earth. And as God, he would have known all of what that was going to mean. And so he spends these 40 days in the desert aligning his heart with God, fighting off the devil's temptations and declaring, I am going to do what God has called me to do. And it's interesting as you think about it, because Jesus begins his ministry then right in the desert, praying. But if you know the story, then we also know that Jesus sort of ends his ministry in the garden praying. Right before he's arrested and taken to be crucified, he has spent this time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, connecting to God. Jesus' life is literally bookended by these intense season of prayer, where he goes and he connects with the Father. It was such an important part of who he was. Our scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 5. And it's, like I said, the Gospels tell us the basic stories, but then the rest of the New Testament tells us how it comes together and maybe what it all meant. And in Hebrews 5, it describes these times of prayer that Jesus had. So we're going to read through this, and then we'll talk about it. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So there's just three little verses, but there is so much packed into these verses, so much for us to hear and explain. There we go, I'm too close. So much for us to figure out. So Jesus came down to the earth in a human form so that we could follow him, right? He wanted to experience everything that we as humans experience and all the pain, the suffering, the temptation, and so we could identify with him. So he could identify with us, so we could identify with him, so we could connect. And so Jesus demonstrates for us how to live this life and to come out still giving glory to God, still on the right side of things. And so Jesus is really our example. So what did Jesus do during his life on earth? The scripture says very clearly, during his life on earth, he offered up many prayers, petitions, cries. He connected to God the Father. And if you read the story throughout the Gospels, you see very clearly that he regularly made time to connect with God the Father. He started his ministry literally praying out in the desert, 40 days of nothing but focusing and hearing from God. And throughout his ministry, as he did miracles, as he taught, regularly it says he got away to be with the Father, that he prayed to the Father, that he went away to the mountainside, that he went and sat down by himself, he got in a boat and went away so he could spend time connecting with the Father. As much as he was here for us, he continually made time to connect to the Father, clear to the end, as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. And from the beginning to the end, the whole thing was to pray for the same thing. He was aligning his heart with the call of God. Do you notice who it said he's praying to? He's praying to the one who could save him from death. Doesn't that sound a little ironic to you? Seeing as Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was to give up his life as a ransom for many, he literally came to die and spent all of his earthly life praying to the one who could save him from death. And yet as you read that, then it almost feels like God failed, right? If God could save him from death, why doesn't he? And isn't that the temptation that is presented to Jesus from the get-go? The first thing Satan says to him, can't God save you? Right? He said, throw yourself down off of this temple. Doesn't the scripture say that God will save you, that he would command his angels concerning you, and they would lift you up, and you wouldn't hurt yourself at all? That was Satan's temptation. Isn't there some other way to make this happen? And if you think about through Jesus' life, on a regular basis, he spoke to his disciples, and he said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life for a ransom for many. They're going to tear down this temple in 3 days, and I'm going to rebuild it. Over and over again, he said to his disciples that his death was coming, that he was going to give up his life. And every single time, they said to him, oh, no, that can't happen. We wouldn't let that happen. That isn't how it's going to go. That doesn't make any sense. Right? Because none of the plan made sense to them in their humanness. As Jesus goes to the garden to pray at the end of his life, again, it's what the prayer is, right? He says, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, then let it. That's the humanness, right? If there's any way to avoid this great pain and suffering that's coming my way, please, let me avoid it. But as he prays, he comes to the conclusion, no, but not my will, but yours. And so he commits again. He realigns himself. He stays focused on what God has called him to do. And even as he hangs from the cross, the other criminals around him, the soldiers at the foot of the cross, mocked him and yelled at him, and they said, he saved others. Can he save himself? Can he avoid this death? Can't the one who could save you from death do it? Can he? Yes, he could. And in our humanness, we always want him to, right? We beg and we plead, God, please, please let me have what I think I want. But why doesn't God do it? It certainly wasn't because he couldn't, right? He could have saved Jesus from death. Jesus could have saved himself from death. But he doesn't. Why? Because reality with God is a little bit more like the price is right, or let's make a deal. Right? We see this prize and we think, I really want that. And God says, you don't want that. God says, let me show you what's behind this big curtain over here. Right? God had a much bigger plan. Much, much bigger plan than what they knew. He could have saved Jesus from physical death. But that wouldn't have accomplished anything. And so he allows Jesus to go to his physical death. Why? So in 3 days he can save him not only from that physical death, but so that he can save the entire world from spiritual death. All of us, for all of time, for all of eternity, are saved because God allowed Jesus to go through that time of suffering, pain, physical death, to buy our salvation. God's plan is always so much more than we can imagine. And so he invites us to come and to simply trust him in what he's doing. But for us to do that, even for Jesus in his holiness, in his humanness, when he was here on earth, to do that, we have to stay so tied into God, so connected to him. Then the scripture goes on and it says, son though he was, right? Even though he's God, even though he was the Son of God Almighty, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And now that's a weird thing to think about. Why does Jesus need to learn obedience? We often think about obedience in response to disobedience. But for Jesus, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because he never sinned. He wasn't disobedient. But that's how we think about it. Right? You get a puppy, and as soon as your puppy chews up something, then you care about obedience, right? Or we have that little baby, and you love your little baby, and they're so cute, and they're precious, and they're beautiful, and you love them until they turn into a toddler, and they start to talk back, or until they start to break things. And then all of a sudden, you become a parent who understands obedience and disobedience, right? You tell your kid to go clean their room, and they don't do it, they have been disobedient. We're very acquainted with obedience in light of disobedience. But obedience doesn't always come from disobedience, right? Ultimately, obedience is something that we hope people will learn. For some families, when they get that puppy, they automatically take them to obedience school. And it's not because they're mean or because they're trying to squash the puppy spirit. It's because they know that everything will be better, their relationship will be better, their bonding will be better, the puppy will be smarter if they train him from the get-go, right? They want to take him to school and teach him where to go to the bathroom. They want to teach him how to walk on a leash. They want to teach him how to shake hands and roll over and do tricks because it's fun. And with our kids, we want them to learn to obey. We know they're going to sometimes mess up, but we want them to learn to listen to us. And when we tell them to clean their room, we hope that they'll go do it. But ultimately, the goal for both the puppy, for the kids, for all of us, is to move forward into a place of maturity where we don't need to be told. Right? When you train your dog to walk on the leash, part of the goal of that eventually, if you're really training him, is to get to a point where you could take it off the leash and you could just signal it and it would know what to do. And that it would still behave because he's been so well trained, that what he's been taught just becomes part of his character. And don't we hope that that's what happens with our children, right? That someday we can speak to them and they'll do what we say. But even more than that, we hope that someday down the road, they will grow up and they will be able to go off to college and have their own house and do their own things, and they will know how to manage their own lives. They'll know to clean up after themselves and to take care of themselves and raise other children. Why? Because it's good for them, because it's respectful for the other people that they will be around, because it's a sign of maturity to be able to manage and know how to be a good person, to be a healthy person on your own. And that's the goal of teaching obedience, is that we bring our heart and our character so much in line with what we've been taught that it just becomes who we are. And Jesus learned that kind of obedience, where he spent so much time connected to the Father that he just came into line with who the Father is, that he wanted to do the things the Father does. He was able to teach of the Father because he just spent so much time connecting to him and being aligned with him. And ultimately, that is what God wants for all of us. For us to connect with the Father and come into line with him, that we begin to love the things that the Father loves, that we begin to be broken by the things that break the heart of God, that we begin to care about what he cares about, that we would fight for what he would fight for, that we would forgive as he forgives, that we would show love like he shows love, that we would just be so in line with his spirit. So are we learning that kind of obedience? The scripture closes by telling us that Jesus became our high priest, our eternal high priest, even in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a typical Jewish priest. He was a priest long before the actual line of priests had been established. If you want all the details, I can tell you later. But it meant he was kind of a weird high priest. And Jesus is kind of a weird high priest. He was not of the right family line to be a Jewish high priest. But he was the one who opens the door for us to connect to the Father and become God's people and to really align our hearts with what God is doing and become back to him. So the question during this season of Lent is, where are we at in all of this? Where is your relationship with God? Are we still wrestling in the world of active disobedience? Where we just, whatever, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm doing what I want? Or are we starting to respond to the commands? Are we starting to notice that the Bible tells us certain things? Are we starting to look at the Bible and caring that it says anything? and starting to want to please God? Or are we moving into maturity where we're starting to really try to align ourselves with the heart of God? Where we're getting to know him and wanting to know him so that we can learn obedience so it becomes part of who we are. Where we do what God has asked us to do. I don't know where you're at in that, but I hope that wherever you're at, you want to take a step farther. You want to take a step closer to God and who he is. And that we want to grow to be more like him. So that we can be part of these amazing plans. God wants to use us like he used Jesus. Maybe not to die, but hopefully not to die in that sense. But to be part of opening that grand prize door and revealing this amazing thing that he has for us and for the church and for the community and everything around us. So will we take a step closer to being who God wants us to be, seeking his face and understanding more and more of who he is? Jesus connected to the Father from the desert to the garden. His entire life he spent connecting to the Father. Will we make that investment and draw ever closer to him this year? If you'll pray with me. God, we thank you so much that you invite us into your presence. Lord, the Bible tells us you're a mystery, and yet you want to reveal yourself. And so, Lord, may we come to you. Lord, may we take advantage of what you have offered to us. And Lord, whether we're just starting out, whether it's the end of our lives, Lord, whether we are feeling like we're in the desert, or whether we feel like we're in this beautiful garden place, Lord, I pray that you would use whatever we're in, whatever moment in time this is, and that you would speak to us, and that you would challenge us to grow and to become more like you. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself, that we would know what it means to see you and to follow you. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, do we pray. Amen.